Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I think some of you may have seen Keith Miller out here flying his drones, and he's got his iPad out there, and boy, you can see lots of stuff from there. If we could get a super drone for Keith that would go back not only in space, but also in time to the day of our text here. What it would do is it would show Jesus there in Nazareth in Galilee. Going back to just last week, the few verses before this text, we'd see Jesus. And he would have been preaching to skeptical, that is, to unbelieving people. They would see what he's doing and hear what he's saying, but come on, that's just Jesus. That's just the carpenter. They were rejecting him because he was, after all, a nobody. And you would also see Jesus send his disciples, and they'd go here and they'd go there, and they would be preaching repentance. And they would be preaching the good news that the rule and reign of God is upon us, the kingdom of God is come, and they would be healing people, and they would be showing power over even the devil himself. And from our bird's eye view, at least in that little area, it would look like the rule and reign of God has indeed entered the world. Well, then we'd get the drone to fly over to Herod's place, over to the palace. And over there we would see that Herod, you know, among the greatest in the land, knows about this Jesus. As it says, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And we could listen in to what Herod is saying about Jesus. And we'll see concern. And we'd see fear in Herod's demeanor. As he says, this is John, whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. Both fear and superstition there. Matthew, Luke, and of course Mark here in our text, all at this moment choose to take a flashback and to go back kind of as Herod is himself musing about, what have I done? And we find out what he's done. For we find out about the murder of John the Baptizer. Now, John's fate could have been put in, I would expect, a number of different places there in the Gospels. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, it's here in this very same place. So why here? Why now? Why in this context of Jesus facing opposition to his preaching? Why in this context of the kingdom of God now being proclaimed through Jesus' disciples? And I'm sure there are a lot of different possibilities, but one for sure is that this gives us a good look at the enemies of the gospel, and a good look at the effect of preaching upon those who persist as enemies of the gospel. Now this Herod, I know if you're like me, you need a chart to keep track of all the Herods, because there are a bunch. This Herod here is Herod Antipas. He was a tetrarch of Galilee, that is, one of four of the offspring of Herod the Great, who ruled the four different portions of the Roman province there. Even though he wasn't a king in Roman eyes, he's called a king here because he was a ruler. Even though he wasn't a king in Roman eyes, he was an effective ruler and probably one of the most effective of Herod the Great's sons. He was a good administrator, an efficient administrator. He was a big builder. So in a lot of ways, you could look up to a guy like this. On a trip to Rome with his brother Philip, and he and Philip both took their wives along, Antipas hit it off with Herodias, Philip's wife. And I guess you could say they fell in love. And it was so romantic. And she divorced Philip, and Antipas divorced his wife from Nabatea, east of the Dead Sea, and Herodias and Antipas were married. And Herodias brought a daughter, and her daughter Salome along with her. Doesn't this sound like any number of celebrity marriages, or the marriages of politicians, or the glitterati, the beautiful folks that make it up into People magazine? We don't have a great deal of first-hand information, but I think there's enough there to say that the two of them wanted to be happy and expected to be happy, and if the scandal sheets that we have today were printed then, there probably would have been pictures of them smiling and pleased to be off in their life now as king and queen. A good look at these enemies of the gospel, for you must know that's what they are, shows that they look a lot like people we know. We probably know at least some people who just want to be happy. And that's the basis on which they make the decisions in their lives. We know people who act out of romantic love. And so they date and marry somebody who puts a drag on their Christian faith and life. We know people who get a divorce to marry somebody that they're more in love with. Or we know people unmarried who get more involved than unmarried people should because they want to be happy. Or they fall in love and follow their heart with somebody they shouldn't. Somebody already married or too young, or, you know, even of the same sex, or you fill in the blank. And it may be that the people we know are really good people, very appealing, nice people, fun to know and have around. Maybe we were these people, but have now heard and treasured the gospel of forgiveness. But we get a good look at what those who persist as enemies of the gospel look like: impenitent, unbelieving, and vindictive. Nice people, pretty people, nice pictures in the scandal sheets, and I'll get a two-pager on People magazine, but impenitent, unbelieving, and vindictive. And what makes Herodias and Antipas and others like them enemies of the gospel, what makes them rebels against the reign and rule of God, isn't just the fact that they're sinners. I speak to you as one sinner to another. But their impenitence, their refusal to acknowledge, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's the situation. It says in our text, Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herodias was insulted at being told that she was wrong. And she was not going to admit that she was wrong. And so she became ever more hateful and vindictive toward John. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like in our day and age when people say that something's wrong, that they are, well, objects of retaliation? There was a judge in Toledo this last week, passed a couple off to another judge because he couldn't in good conscience marry them. The other judge married them, but that wasn't enough. Now they're insisting that the judge be impeached and, what's more, deprived of his pension, deprived of his livelihood. You probably heard of the couple in Oregon. They were asked to participate in a wedding that was contrary to their conscience. And they agreed to even provide a cake and to find additional others who would help them out. But that wasn't enough. And they're facing financial ruin. It's vindictive. What inspired Herodias' vindictiveness wasn't that John had any power over them. I mean, he was just a peon, right? He was just a nobody. He couldn't do anything to make Herod or Herodias go back to their respective spouses. He had no power to nullify their marriage, but it was that he had the gall to call them to repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. We know what John's message was from chapter 1, right at the beginning. But he proclaimed baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we know that it isn't like you see in the movies. There are a few movies that show John the Baptist in this circumstance. And usually the movie shows him passing by and hollering at Herod and Herodias and going on his way. But you know, when we look at this, we find out he didn't just lob, legal bombs over the wall, accusing these two of being so terrible. But John took opportunities to speak to them at length. As it says, when he, that is Herod, heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So John had plenty of opportunity to speak about not just repentance, not just their sin, but also the mercy and grace of God and his forgiveness. This kind of phrase, did many things, that seems to be an idiom to say that Herod had mixed thoughts and emotions. He was impacted by the preaching of John. But since they didn't repent, Antipas and Herodias became enemies of the gospel, and it appears Herodias was more vindictive than Antipas, but Antipas went along with it. They weren't interested in forgiveness, but they became interested more than anything else in hurting and punishing the one who proclaimed the rule and reign of God. For in the final analysis, they were rebels against God. They were rebels against his kingdom. And that's what impenitence is. It's rebellion against the reign and rule of God. It's saying, God is not the boss of me. Or, putting it another way, it's unbelief. There is no God who is the boss of me. And when you listen to people talk like that, the irony is, distill it down, and what they're really saying is, I say with absolute moral authority that nobody has moral authority. I say with absolute moral certainty that nobody can speak to me with any moral certainty as to what is right or wrong. Now, if I were to get my direction as a pastor from the popular press, I would make a point of abandoning God's word and his moral authority. And I would tell you, John, he should have just conceded the point. He should have just given in. What did he expect, after all? And I'd concede to the Herods and Herodiases of the world and the enemies of the gospel. You know, because what is the popular view? Don't give people a reason to hate you. Just love them. And after all, let them be happy. Let them know that there's room for anybody in our church, whether they acknowledge Christ as Lord or not. Here's the new gospel. God wants us to be happy. Don't worry. Just be a nice person and you will prosper. After all, look at what happened to John, and you wouldn't want to end up like him. Well, what do you think? Do you think that the enemies of the gospel prevail here? That's what Mark's doing. That's what the other two synoptics also did. Here is Jesus meeting opposition. And, you know, he's on the heels of somebody else who preached and met opposition. What happened to John? Shouldn't Jesus expect the same thing? What kind of defeat lies ahead of him? And of course, the interesting thing is that Mark, of course, pictures, if you will, the demise of Jesus. And as I've said before, he gives this ambiguous picture of Jesus in which it looks like, wow, he has the power to do anything, and then it looks like, well, he's being thwarted. But it all concludes, ultimately, of course, in the victory of Christ. Even the centurion had to declare, surely this was the Son of God. So, did John win or did he lose? When the opportunity came for Herodias to live out her vindictiveness, to sort of vindicate herself. Let's follow Keith's drone a little bit. And we see Herod thinking about it. And while Herod is thinking about it and what he had done, Jesus' disciples are still out preaching and people are still repenting and believing the gospel. And Herod is thinking back to that day. Verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. If you listen, you can hear kind of the parallels with what would happen to Jesus. So who won? Who wins when the enemies of the gospel are in power? Does Herod really sound like the victor? As our drone is over listening to him with his counselors and he's in fear and superstitious saying, it must be John the Baptist. I know what I did. Well, the kingdom of God has come. Christ is risen. forgiveness is free in the world. Even after Herod Antipas has murdered the gospel preacher, he hears that the gospel is prevailing. John's message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is prevailing. It's in the context of just the verse before our text. They went out, Jesus' disciples went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And finally, also, as we sang just a few minutes ago, and what is the world to me, John himself has been rescued from this world. Even as we speak. And even as we speak, Herodias and Herod have long since met their eternal judgment. Whether we're talking about ourselves individually, as a congregation, through the preaching of the church, we here proclaim a message of forgiveness to the world. A message of repentance, yes. For repentance, so that there may be forgiveness. And yes, it is despised in the world. There are people who hate Christ's church, hate faithful preachers, hate faithful congregations because we offer forgiveness. The haters don't want to be forgiven. They want to be told that they're right, that they're good. We offer Christ as the only way to heaven for any of us poor sinners. Well, they don't want Christ as the way to heaven. They want it to be themselves, as in, don't you think I'm good enough for heaven as I am? But for all the fact that the gospel is despised, I'd have to say I think I'm happier than Herod was, or even Herodias, even when they got their way. Even if times are hard for the church or for pastors or for you, the fact is that we live in hope because of the risen Christ. What must it be like to live if your only hope is based on, I just want to be happy and you can't stop me? If that's all you've got. Answer me that, Herod. Answer me that, Herodias. Meanwhile, because of the gospel, we live in faith. We live able to face our own sin, our own old age, and even our death, confident of forgiveness for our sin, life even in the midst of death, and the resurrection from the dead. We live our life in light. We can see. We can see what's good and right and true and beautiful and truly blessed. Do you sometimes wonder what people hate at? It was just recently a resolution before one of the organizations connected with the United Nations. And the resolution was fairly simple. It says, basically, families are good. In fact, it was a little more precise than that. It said, the family is good. And that was met with such hatred. Can you imagine a world in which families are bad? How is the world turned upside down? How is it that we live in darkness? How is it that we're so blind that we cannot see the beauty of things God gives us, even a family, children, virtue itself? We live our life in faith, we live our life in the light, and we also live our life in peace. That is to say, we live our lives sure of the outcome of our lives. Even in prison, John was sure of the outcome of his life. Jesus was sure of the outcome of his life. The disciples were sure of the outcome of their lives. We are sure of the outcome of our lives, that we live sure of God's favor and his forgiveness, not because of anything that we have earned or deserved, but because of the atoning work of his Son. We live sure and certain of the crown of everlasting life that God graciously bestows upon those who trust in him. And so Jesus spoke for the comfort of those who live in the time upon whom the ends of the world are come. And he said in Revelation 2, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.